Romans chapter 5. This is found on page 121 in your pew Bibles, in the New Testament portion, the back portion. Romans 5, and we consider this singular verse this morning, verse 11. Pay attention, this is God's holy and infallible word. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is God's word. Today we come to our concluding consideration of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And we have been looking at the benefits, the fruit of this justification that comes to us in Christ Jesus. This justification in the life of one who follows, who trusts in, who rests in Christ. And today we come to these immense words of Paul. We glory in God Himself. Certainly these words are worth their own sermon, aren't they? Is there any joy so high as the delight that we can experience in God Himself? No. No. And yet, we do seek our ultimate joy in all kinds of other things. Sometimes even good things. We wrongly put our joy and our delight that ultimately ought to be in God, in other things. And it's at those times that we not only rob God of His glory, but we also, whether we appreciate it or not, are robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves of the greatest delight that has been offered to us through Christ Jesus, which is the delight of the triune God. And so this text is, in a sense, meant to confront you today. But that's not all. It is meant to correct you today. It is meant to comfort you today. It is meant to realign you today with this great glory in God. Or this great glorying in God. We're going to consider the word exalt in a little bit, but I want you to appreciate there's such a range here that really, in one sense, glorying in God is the best way to describe it. We glory in God, which does carry with it the idea of exalting in God, meaning, you know, rejoicing, praising. But also carries with it the idea of boasting, declaring. It also carries with it the idea of enjoying God. So all of that is going to be part of our focus today. And when I say that this text is meant to confront you, what I mean is that for some of you, it may expose why you're actually not happy in this life. Why there isn't a sense of joy that you carry around in this life. And for others, it may expose more particularly why you're not ultimately delighting in God in this life. For all of us, we really can use another word from our Lord to help us in our weakness, our spiritual forgetfulness, our grumbling, our thanklessness. And so with that, you're called today to give attention to the Word of God. For this Word gives renewed strength to us. It gives renewed strength to all those who hope in the Lord. For hear these words from Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. they will walk and not become weary. This is what we need today. So with that, we have 3 points to help move us, guide us through this one verse. We want to consider first that we are to glory in God. Not just that we are to, not just that we get to, but we do. We glory in God. Secondly, we glory in God through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we glory in God who reconciles Himself with the ungodly. So with that, first, we glory in God. Look again at verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God. You hear those words. And not only this, but we also. Paul has been speaking of the fruit of our right standing with God in Christ. And twice already, he has spoken of our exulting, our glorying. In verse 2, he says that we exult in the hope of glory. In verse 3, he says that we exult also in our tribulation. To exult means to rejoice, to boast, to glory. You could say it like this. To exult is a triumphant, rejoicing confidence. But there is a difference in what Paul has said in verses 2 and 3 and what he says here in verse 11. In verse 2, we see that we glory in the hope of a future glory. We boast in the hope of a future glory. It is a glory that is not yet experienced. And so we boast really in expectation, but we boast in waiting for this glory. We also glory in verse 3 in present tribulation. Now, we don't glory for tribulation, and we've talked about that before. Instead, we rejoice because God knows how to use affliction and suffering in our lives to draw us closer to Him. To draw us away from our sin. We shed our impurities through the refining fire of affliction. But we do not lose the promise of God. But here, here is a present enjoyment of God Himself. A joy begun in grace. A joy that will be made perfect in glory. Robert Murray McShane says that this is a heavenly privilege of believers that is shared with the angels. We get to glory in God. And if you're like me, you hear a text like this and maybe you feel a prick in the conscience. Do I enjoy God as I ought? Do I enjoy God the way that this text says that I enjoy God? Is there not a spiritual joylessness in our Christianity? I'm not speaking here, and Paul's not speaking here, of a fabricated happiness that comes with a man-centered religion. We're not speaking here of the pleasures that could be had whether we were at a 4-H fair or a church gathering. Not the kind of pleasure that's shared between those two things. No. In fact, if we be honest and reflect upon our own lives for a moment, we know that there are too many fleeting and distracting entertainments in the life of the Christian. How is there such a thing as a sad saint? Where is this virtue of Christ? Where is this fruit of the Spirit in my life? When we speak of joy, we're speaking of an enjoyment of God Himself for the absolute and pure worth and beauty of who He is. An enjoyment of God Himself for the absolute and pure worth and beauty of who He is. This is so chief and the life of the Christian, that it's actually how our catechism opens up. It's how it starts. What is the chief end of man? Or what is the ultimate purpose of man? Children, you know the answer to this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I see you mouthing the words. That's right. God is worthy of our praise and our delight. Even if we never experience His saving work, He is worthy of such delight and praise. But yet, we have experienced His saving work, and therefore we have all the more reason, Christians, to rejoice in God, to enjoy Him. To rejoice, as it were, in the things that delight God about Himself. Hear these words from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. Is it not appropriate for us? Is it not fitting for us to delight in the very things that God delights in, which is Himself? Now, to be clear, you see this. Let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. There's a sense in which we can, not just a sense, there is a reality, a truth, that God is inexhaustible. God is incomprehensible. And part of our lack of joy is that we have too easily, and maybe not intentionally, but it's almost like our subconscious thinking, we have too easily bought into this idea that we have exhausted God. Especially those of us who have spent a long time in the Reformed Church. We've heard the catechism. We've memorized much of it. We've heard the confession. There's almost a sense in which we might, we probably wouldn't put it this way, but it's a matter of how we feel and how we think as opposed to what we articulate. We might even think, like, I've heard all of it before. That's a real temptation. But friends, God is, He's inexhaustible. He's transcendent. He's high above all things. And yet at the same time, this God is personal. He has made Himself to be known. And so Hosea calls us to pursue this God. Hosea says, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Because it is in the knowing of God that we find ourselves enjoying God, glorying in God, rejoicing in God. The medieval church father Anselm prayed like this, O God, I pray that I may know You, that I may love You, so that I may rejoice in You. And if I cannot do this fully in this life, at least let me progress from day to day until that joy comes to fullness. What a wonderful prayer. O God, I pray that I may know You, that I may love You, so that I may rejoice in You. So how do we do this? How is it that we come to know God so that we can love God, so that we can rejoice in God? Well, we are to consider a number of things about God. For God is truly inexhaustible, and yet He is knowable. We are to consider His being. His being. The only true living God is, in essence, a pure spirit. and is three in persons. What a wonderful and grand mystery that is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power, equal in glory. And this God is infinite, meaning, children, He has no limits to His existence. He has no limits to His glory. He has no limits to His blessedness. He has no limits to His perfection. And do you know what this means? This means that our being comes from God's being. We exist because God exists. He is the fountain of all existence. What a wonderful thing to rejoice in. I exist because I am the thought of God. God thought of me. Further, God can be everywhere because He is a pure spirit. There's nowhere He isn't. There's nowhere He cannot go. And He condescends. He comes down to our level. He can dwell in us. He can dwell with us. We can enter into relationship with this God. We can worship and serve and obey this personal God. We are to consider His being. We are to consider His perfections. That is, sometimes we use the word His characteristics or His attributes. This God is all sufficient. He lacks nothing in and of Himself. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He is incomprehensible. He's everywhere present. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's most wise, most just, most loving, most merciful, most gracious, most long suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. You know what this means? This means that God does what He does because of who He is. God does good things because He is good. God does right things because He is right. There's so much here to glory in. God has all life and glory and goodness and blessedness in and of Himself. The next time you think of something as good or something as enjoyable or something as delightful, if it really is that thing, it has its existence, its reality, first in God. Children, think about your favorite dessert. You know, that was made up by God. There's a number of things. Think about your favorite people. What attributes you delight in. God, His will and His ways are wise and holy and right because He is. And He is a God to be trusted and respected and reverenced. We are to consider His perfections. We are to consider His providence. And I'll move a little faster, but here's the point. I'm trying to draw out the fact that we think about and consider these things and then what it means for us. We are to consider His providence, His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures in all their actions. We do many things throughout the day without giving much thought to the fact that at any moment it could change. You know, that breath that you just took, that heartbeat that just pumped your blood through your body, all of this comes from God. Everyone that got here today without accident. And I mean, they got here without tragedy or something that prevented them from coming. It's because God sustained you. There's much to delight in that. We go days without accidents, months, years without accidents. We go months and years with relatively good health. And when we have troubles in our health, God brings about often remedies and cures and helps almost immediately in our context. Everything is in agreement, not only with God's providence, but with His eternal purpose, because He has foreordained all things to lead to His glory and your good. Nothing is uncertain with God. His promises are as sure as His providences. Now, we are to consider His Word, which not only reveals who God is, but how God has made a way for us to be made right with Him, how we are to live before Him in His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the help of His Spirit dwelling in us. We are to consider His ordinances, those outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the blessings and benefits of His saving work. Preaching, sacraments, prayer, praise, fellowship, all given for the Spirit to use to open the eyes of the lost, to soften the heart of the sinner, to bring us from darkness into His marvelous light, to deliver us from the power of Satan and sin, to bring us into a place of freedom in Christ. What wonderful ordinances He's given to us. We are to consider His grace, for by grace you have been saved. We could go on all day, couldn't we? If we gave ourselves to this, we could go on all day listing the good and the great things of God to rejoice in. Christian, God is to be your present joy. He is to be your present thought and your present meditation. We must not fail to pursue God, but to press on to know Him and to rejoice in Him. One Christian philosopher said it this way: if man is not made for God, then why is he happy only in God? Spurgeon says it in a little bit more detail, and only the way maybe Spurgeon could. He says this: joy in God is the happiest of all joys. There are other sweets, but this is the new honey dripping fresh from the comb. Joy in God is also a most elevating joy. So it's the happiest joy. It's an elevating joy. Those who joy in wealth grow greedy. Those who joy in their friends too often lose the dignity of their soul. But he who boasts in God grows like God. Meaning he becomes like God or she becomes like God. Further, it's a solid joy. Joy in God is a solid joy. And he who joys in God has good reasons for rejoicing. He has arguments which will justify his joy at any time. It is an abiding joy. It stays with us. In a word, joy in God is a heavenly joy. Now, there's one more point I want to say in terms of application. I'm moving a little bit away from my notes, but I do want to say this. We are to exalt in God. We are to glory in God. And one of the ways we do that is by knowing Him. But another way that we enjoy and glory in God is we boast in Him. We boast in Him. We must bring God into our speech much more than we do, because it's the kind of speech that actually develops enjoyment. This is not difficult. It just requires a little bit of intentionality on our parts. And it doesn't have to be seen as, you know, pious or fake either. I know some of the concern, you know. Oh, I just have to go around trying to talk about God all the time. You know, how's that gonna work? How's that gonna play off? How's that gonna be interpreted? You know, when we come together, especially on the Lord's Day, and we say, "How was your week?" and we start talking about our work, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying trying to think about weaving in an intentional way what God has done in your work, and the way in which you're able to talk with your coworkers, and the way in which He helped you solve a particular problem, and a way in which He carried you through a particular affliction and trial. Give glory to God. And you will find that you're a much happier person. I want you to notice then Paul's constant qualification in these verses 1 to 11. This enjoyment of God can only come by way of a vital and intimate connection with Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our next point. We glory in God through Jesus. Look at verse 11 again. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and look at verses 1 to 11. I know we didn't read it, but it's because I wanted to look at it now. Look at verses 1 to 11 and count how many times Jesus is given as the source of all divine benefit, as the source of all the experiences we have in this justification. Let's see if we can count them. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. Go down to verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. 10 times in 11 verses, Christ is continually weaved in and out. You see, it is Jesus. It is Jesus as the one who has secured, who has enabled such glorying in God. There's a very simple lesson here, children. There's a very simple lesson, and here it is. Are you ready? We see God through Jesus. We know God through Jesus. We glory in God through Jesus. One of my favorite Puritans, Thomas Watson, says it this way. As Christ, being clothed with our flesh, makes the human nature appear lovely to God, so He makes the divine nature appear lovely to man. The pure Godhead is terrible to behold. We could not see it and live, but Christ clothed Himself with our flesh so that the divine nature may be more pleasing to us. The human nature is a glass through which we may see the love and wisdom and glory of God clearly represented to us. Through the lantern of Christ's humanity, we may behold the light of God. Christ being incarnate makes the sight of the deity no longer intimidating, but delightful to us. We see God in Christ. And all of our enjoyment of God is rooted and secured in this Jesus. We, as Christians, we want to make sure, we want to be intentional that we're not rejoicing merely in the blessings and benefits that are delivered to us in Christ, but that we see Christ Himself as our great glory. We say with the psalmist, "My inheritance is the Lord Himself," Psalm 119. Think about what we sang in Psalm 34a. At all times I will bless the Lord. In praise my mouth employ. My soul is boasting in the Lord. The poor will hear with joy. And then he can't help but say, oh, glorify the Lord with me. He wants to pull us all in. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name. In all my fears I sought the Lord. From Him deliverance came. And it is in Christ that God becomes approachable to us. In a sense, God becomes real to us in Christ. Now, what I'm saying here is that there's no revelation of God apart from Christ Jesus. And Paul makes that abundantly clear with a tenfold qualification in 11 verses. And I'm not seeking to take away our communion with each of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'm saying that that communion is mediated through Christ Himself. We can have fellowship with God, the Father, and the Spirit in Christ. One theologian says this, to be in Christ is the source of the Christian's life. To be like Christ is the sum of His excellence. But to be with Christ is the fullness of His joy. We could see that even the supply and the experience of our enjoyment of God comes from Christ who sends His Spirit. Is that not what Paul says in verse 5? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Who gave Him to us? The Father and the Son. We truly have reason to rejoice in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just consider for a moment, as an example, our communion with each person within the Trinity. Thomas Goodwin, another Puritan, is speaking about how we have communion with each of the persons within the Godhead. We commune with the Father and we commune with the Son and the Spirit. Listen to what he says. Sometimes with the Father, and then with the Son, and then with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes the Christian's heart is drawn out to consider the Father's love in choosing. And then the love of Christ in redeeming. And so again, the love of the Holy Ghost that searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us and who deals patiently with us. And so a Christian goes from one witness to another distinctively. We should never be satisfied till all three persons lie level in us. Meaning that we think about our communion with each of the persons in the Godhead, till all make their abode with us, and we sit, as it were, in the midst of them, while they all manifest their love unto us. What a glorious picture. Friends, you want to know how you grow in your glorying in God? You not only think of Him in His unity, but you think of your communion with each of the persons within the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. There are three in heaven who love you, who care for you, who think of you always. We could say with Paul then that we rejoice in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our third point. We glory in God who reconciles Himself with the ungodly. What is it that our Lord has accomplished for us? What does Paul see as the pinnacle to put as a capstone, as it were, to these verses 1 to 11? Look again at verse 11. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What a wonderful word to summarize our salvation. We have been reconciled with God. That means there is a change that has been brought to our relationship. And the more significant the relationship, and the more consequences the enmity and war that exists in that relationship, the more significant the reconciliation. You can think about this. Maybe they're on a playground, you see two kids fighting, or maybe in your living room, I don't know. But you see two kids fighting and you seek to make them stop and bring them to a place of reconciliation, to bring a change in their relationship, to remove the offense. How much more significant is it a reconciliation when we see between a parent and a child? Maybe more significant when we see a reconciliation that happens between husband and wife. More significant yet, if we have a civil war and a nation is reconciled into itself. But more significant than that, when two nations are warring and they come to reconciliation. Friends, I'm telling you, the most significant reconciliation that has taken place in all of world history is the reconciliation that takes place between God and sinners. There is no greater relationship that needs reconciliation. There's no more significant reconciliation than this, that God would be reconciled to the world, that He would bring His world back to Him. And it's clear in verses 9 and 10 that God is the one who declared us as His enemies because of our rebellion against Him, but also He is the one who actively pursued this reconciliation. We weren't looking for reconciliation with God. We weren't promoting it. We weren't hoping in it. We were the ones plotting and planning and scheming to somehow break His law from us. How do we get out from underneath this God? But this is the God who reconciles us to Himself. And so we boast, we rejoice, we enjoy, we glory in our God because He first turned to us. You could say this, because He initiated our reconciliation, we rejoice in Him because He first rejoiced in us. And if you're not trusting in this Jesus, if you're not looking to this one that God has sent to bring you into reconciliation with Him, then you're still an enemy of God. And you're still at war with Him. In other words, this is something, this joy in God, this glorying in God is something that the unbeliever knows nothing about. Does an enemy glory in their enemy? Do they delight in their enemy? No. The unbeliever only knows God in terms of His judgment, His condemnation, His wrath. You can follow this out just in just one psalm. Go to Psalm 107 and look at it. Sinners are alienated from God. They're lost, they're hungry, and they're thirsty. They're malnourished and they're dehydrated, and their soul is fainted within them. The enemy of God dwells in darkness. They are self-shackled. They are imprisoned in the cell of misery. The enemy of God is a rebel. He spurns God's word. He thinks he's wise in his own eyes, but he really shows himself to be foolish. The enemy of God is afflicted and plagued, troubled and tormented. He is without joy. She's without happiness. They are without blessedness, without triumph, without glory. They are simply without. And today, this text is calling you to be reconciled to the God who promotes reconciliation. This God who reconciles Himself to the ungodly, He's calling you today to enter into this reconciliation. Do not leave this place at war with God. That is only death. That is only foolishness. Herein, in this God, is love and joy and delight. The very joy and the delight that you wish you had, it is all found in Him. And for the Christian, we rejoice in this God. And we rejoice in His salvation, because salvation belongs to the Lord. When it comes to ourselves, by the grace of God and because of this reconciliation, we are humbled. And yet we still have something to boast in, and that is the God who justifies the ungodly. And what a wonderful thing it is in this salvation, this message of God's love, that His honor shines even brighter because of His reconciliation. Texts like Romans 5, 1 to 11, where we see that He helps the helpless. He lays down His life for His enemies. He loves the ungodly. As Robert Murray McShane says, we rejoice that God's law is not injured, His dignity is not violated, we are safe, and He gets all the glory. Christian, you don't possess a temporary happiness in God through Christ. You have an eternal, heavenly joy in God. Don't be distracted from that. Don't be distracted from Him. This world's joy does not last more than a day. And yet we will be kept in this state of love and acceptance in Christ forever. Our joy in God is an everlasting joy. And there will be trials, and there will be afflictions. But as we read in the Scriptures and as we see His promises and as we look to Christ, we see that every sea will eventually be parted. Every wall will eventually tumble. Every giant will eventually be defeated. And the believer will go from joy to joy. Our boasting in God will be perfected in heaven. You haven't begun to boast in God. If the saint can experience joy in God through Jesus now, standing in the presence of His grace, how much greater will the joy be when we stand in the presence of His glory? If we can rejoice in God here in the wilderness, what delight in God awaits us when we enter into the promised land? And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen. Let us pray.